Open your Bibles, please, to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. You'll notice this chapter begins with a little word, but. And so we expect to find, and we will find in this chapter, contrasts. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now you'll notice how again and again we have this title, God's title for all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren. And the contrast that we have in this chapter is the contrast between the coming of the Lord for the brethren to take them to the Father's house and the world left behind for judgment. We have noticed that the blessed hope, the coming of our Savior, is seen in this epistle against dark backgrounds. In chapter 1, there was the wrath to come, but Jesus is coming, and He has delivered us from that. In chapter 2, we have Satan's activity, and he can separate Christians here, but he won't be able to do that when Jesus comes. And then in chapter 3, we had the afflictions through which we passed. It was a dark night for the Thessalonians, and Satan could take advantage of those troubles and afflictions. But we look beyond the long dark night and hail that coming day when Christ, to all His saints in light, His glories will display. And then in chapter 4, we had the sorrows that come to God's people as they say farewell to loved ones. And those eyes no longer glow with love. And that tender touch, we miss it. And that loved one, we say farewell. But it's only till Jesus comes. And then we have this chapter, in which we have the contrast between the world and the brethren. Now notice in verse 1, the first contrast. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Why not? Well, we have a contrast here between the new revelation of chapter 4 and verse 15 and the scriptures that have gone on before. I'm convinced that for the church, the brethren of whom He is the firstborn, and He's leading many sons to glory, we're not waiting for signs and times and seasons. All through the Scripture, times and seasons are associated with Israel and not with the church. For the church, God the Father presents His beloved Son. And we haven't ordinances like Israel had, times and seasons and set periods. God has a timetable, and that timetable is Israel's timetable. And Daniel gives us the story of God's earthly people and tells us that there are 70 weeks determined upon God's earthly people. But we are never told that. We are to wait for His Son from heaven. When the Lord went from His disciples here to be in the glory, they asked Him before He went, "What about Israel, Lord? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" He says, "That's not for you to know. My Father will take care of that. Meanwhile, you are to be witnesses to a glorified Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit of God until I come again and take you to heaven." And that's this present dispensation. Israel will know when their Messiah will come. Turn back to Matthew with me, and you'll notice something very significant there. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Now that's an idol. All through the Old Testament we have abomination of the Moabites, abomination of these various nations, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now the believer has no holy place. Israel had a holy place and the holiest. Our worship is in the holy place. Our Christ, our high priest, has entered into the heavenly sanctuary, and we as priests enter in with him. But for Israel, there's a holy place on earth. And in that holy place, Antichrist will put that image. And when you see that, says the Lord, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's the storm signal of the great tribulation period. And then he tells us about that. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. But you'll notice something. You'll notice in the last part of this chapter, and verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. What then? Ah, then you'll see a sign. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That is not what you and I are looking for. We're looking for his Son from heaven with that call for his bride and his own who will be gathered unto himself in that day. Now says the apostle in this fifth chapter, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's different from the Lord Jesus himself coming for us. The first time we read about the day of the Lord is in Isaiah chapter 2. And if you follow the day of the Lord through, you will notice that that day comes after man's day ends. There's man's day and then the day of the Lord. And it begins in judgment and ends in judgment. I want to suggest that that day is a day of 1,000 years. That's the day of the Lord. But that isn't my subject. I just want to say that we have here the day of the Lord, unexpected, and the world unprepared for it, as a thief in the night. The Lord does not come for us as a thief in the night. He comes as a bridegroom to secure his bride and to bring her to his home, not as a thief. But for the world he comes as a thief, and he'll rob them of all that they hold precious, and they have nothing else. He comes as a thief. Ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Now I think it's very significant that we have today what we notice in verse 3, when they shall say peace and safety. And those words are on the lips of the unsaved. They're striving for peace and security. Neither of the two do they possess. Peace, peace. Our president's always talking about peace. And peace is on the lips of people at a time when there's no peace. Security, safety. There's no safety. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Here is a world ripe for judgment. Here is a world into which our Lord will come as a thief. And what is he going to bring? Sudden destruction. But in contrast to that, verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. There's glory ahead for us, not judgment. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. What are we waiting for? For our Lord Jesus Christ to receive us unto Himself, that where He is we may be also, caught up with the Bridegroom and coming back with the King. In hope, we lift our wishful longing eyes, waiting to see the morning star arise. How bright, how gladsome will that advent be before the sun shines forth in majesty. The darkness of night will still be upon this world when we leave it, when we see the morning star. And then, when Christ comes as the Son of Righteousness to dispel the darkness, we come with Him. We share in that glory. Now here is an admonition. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Dr. Woolston has some lovely books. I enjoy him very much. He and J.G. Ballard are perhaps my favorite writers. But in writing about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has something very beautiful on watching. I think I can tell it to you. I read it a long time ago, but he tells about the fishing fleet being out. And often there's sorrow on the sea. And the storm arose, and so the fleet was delayed in coming back. But finally they spy a sail on the horizon. The fishing fleet is coming in. And on the shore, they are waiting the arrival of the fishing fleet. On one of those boats, there's the skipper and the chief mate. And as the skipper scans that crowd, he says, "Ah, there she is, dear soul. There's Mamaggie, right at the very water's edge. God bless her." And the chief mate says, "Look, do you see Melissa there?" "Ah, you wouldn't see her anyhow. Let me have that glass." And so he takes it to his eye and he scans the crowd to see if his Lizzie's there. And he doesn't see her. "No, I guess she didn't come." Well, after the usual procedure, the chief mate goes with his wife arm in arm to home. Although somebody told me the Scots don't do that, but I believe they do. Anyhow. And then the chief mate, he goes down the avenue and goes down the lane and gets to his cottage. And there is his wife, and she says, "I'm so glad to see you." She says, "You know, I was waiting for you." "Ah," but he says, "the skipper's wife was watching for him." Watching for him. That was illustrated at the last camp I was at. The lady said to me, "You know, Brother Pell, my husband is coming up from Colorado Springs, and I'm so glad." "Well," I said, "you'll be happy when he comes." She says, "Yes." And you know, I saw her go out of the cottage, which was next to us, and she went down the lane to the gate, and then I saw her going halfway down to the end of the property of the camp, and I thought, what are you doing? And she was watching. She was looking down that lane, and soon an automobile came. And before ever they got into the camp, it stopped. And he picked her up and came in, and I said, "There's my illustration. There it is. Watching, watching, on the lookout, on the tiptoe of expectation, on the very threshold, looking for our blessed Lord. Not looking for signs and events, looking for a person who gave himself for me, that it might be his. And he said, I'm coming to take you. Now, there's a Scotch lady. I wish I could speak Scotch because I kind of like it. They asked her if she was happy. She says, happy? I should say. Well, why are you happy? Well, she says, you know, the Lord Jesus attacked my sins away on the cross. And he takes my cares away now. And he's taken myself away. He's coming soon to take me home. She said she was happy. And shouldn't she be? Certainly she should be. But now while we're waiting, you know, there's garments to put on. If you want a nice little outline sometime, look at the working garments and the wedding garments and the warring garments and the watching garments. Did you get that? Now, you can have different words if you like them, but I've got them down in my Bible here. Put on the working garments, Romans. The wedding garments, Colossians. The warring garments, Ephesians. And the watching garments, Thessalonians. And here we have the watching garments. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What salvation is that? Obtain salvation. I thought I had it. Well, there is the salvation of our souls. The salvation of our lives, but what are we waiting for? We're waiting to be changed into His own image. The salvation of our bodies. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now I like this. I put beside my Bible here, home. Home. What is he coming for? To take us home. To take us home. Live together with him. Many years ago, my son James came to me. He's in heaven now. He left a widow and two children. But he came to me and said, Daddy, I'm going to marry Norma. Will you marry us? I said, Jimmy, think before you decide on that. I said, you know, there isn't a place in Grand Rapids that's vacant. That was true at the time. People would say to me, you go around visiting, if you find an empty apartment or something, we'll give you something, you know, for getting it for us. So I said, whatever you're going to do, you better just stay home and let Norma stay home for a while anyhow. He said, you should talk. I said, I suppose so. That's right, Jim. I guess I think maybe you better get married. But listen, where are you going to live? Oh, he said, you know, Norma's sister said that she's got a room that we can have. And we can stay there and live with her. I said, well, I don't like it very well, but I suppose, and so I went with Jim to Thurzubuck, and they sold these little white stones, you know, a little cheaper than the others did. Of course, Daddy had to help him out a little bit. And so he got this white stone to present to Norma, and the time came when I had to ask them if they'd wilt, and both of them did. And so they went to live with her sister. Bill and I were having meetings in 86th and Bishop in Chicago. And I got a call from my wife while in Bill Gould's home. She said, Jimmy and Norma would like to have Bill help them out with a little money to buy a trailer. I said, oh, no. I said, I don't like those glorified cigar boxes. No, tell them not. Of course, they're everything but that now, aren't they? Great big huge things. Have you got one of those? But you know, for a second time he disobeyed his father. And my brother Bill, he never married, so he's got more money than I have. You know, he doesn't have to turn it over to his wife. Wife isn't here this morning, so I... So they had their trailer. Well, my wife used to meet me from the train, and when I got in the car, I said, where are you going? You're going west instead of east. Our home is east. Well, she says, we're going to see Jimmy and Norma. Well, I said, all right. They're living in their trailer. And I went over with her, and I had my fatherly advice, you know, all ready for them, telling them why they didn't wait until they could put a little money down on the house, you know. And, you know, I had all this. But I was absolutely disarmed. Here comes Jimmy and Norma from the trailer, arm in arm. Daddy, we're living together! What did he mean? We're living together. Well, just the two of us. It may be just a trailer, but we're together. You don't seem to understand? You understand? All right. We're living together. What's that? Home. Home. Do you know that's one of the loveliest words? Any of you been soldiers? You know what it is to see a boy, perhaps he's dying. Where do his thoughts go? Where do his thoughts go? Home. Mother! Poor lad. War's an awful thing. You and I have a home, and it's not on earth. Let me tell you, I don't mind if you differ with me in this, but I have to tell you what I've discovered in the Word anyhow. That the church is absolutely a heavenly body of people. Our origin before the world began. Israel was chosen from the foundation of the world, but we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And we are a heavenly people. It's a heavenly parenthesis in the earthly story. We are here to bear witness to a heavenly Christ. We're witnesses and not lawyers, and remember that. We're just to tell what we have seen and what we've heard. And what have we seen? A man in the glory. And what have we heard? The voice of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit speaketh unto the churches. And we're to convey that to this poor world who crucified our Lord and would not listen to Him when God the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. That's our mission. Have you seen Him? Have you heard Him? That's the story we've got to tell. And we're living in the heavenlies now, Ephesians. And when our Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes His people home to glory, we'll be home. There may be a honeymoon for 1,000 years when we reign with Christ, but this earth is not our goal. Heaven is our home, the Father's house, forevermore. We're going to live together with Him and not in a trailer. Not in a tabernacle. It'll be a temple. Isn't it wonderful, the future? You know, somebody said there's enough in the Word of God to keep us in raptures continually. Is that a right statement? I think it is. I think it is. Oh, bless God for it. But now a little practical ministry. Would you like a little practical ministry now? Notice that we have together in verse 10 and together in verse 11. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, He'll wake you up if you're sleeping when He comes. I think this refers not to the fact that some will be living and some will be, although that's true. He's just been talking about not sleeping. A sleeping Christian is a triumph for Satan. Sleeping Samson on Delilah's lap. Sleeping Jonah when he went away from God. Sleeping virgins. Sleeping. Joseph served in prison. Paul sang in prison. Peter slept. Don't sleep, says the Word. But if you do sleep, He'll wake you up when He comes. Whether we wake or sleep, we're going to live together with Him. Wherefore, because of this, you'll never find truth in Scripture without a practical application. And you can never have right living if you haven't got right doctrine. Your practice, your living is based upon the doctrine. Because you are one with Christ, that delivers you from all fear and doubt. Because you are brethren, love as brethren. Because you are saints, then you are separated to the Lord. You'll find that always in Scripture, that the practical truth is based on the doctrinal. Now then, wherefore? Because you're going to live together up there, get along together down here. To live above with saints we love, oh, that is glory. To live below with saints we know, that's a different story. But it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. If we are brethren, and we are, then what should we be? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If ye what? Have love for whom? And what does he call one for another? The brethren. Doesn't he? And what kind of brethren? Holy brethren, you've got it. Holy brethren. Holy brethren. Isn't it nice to look at our brethren and sisters in Christ? My wife, we're going to have a month with the tabernacle, and there's one lecture my wife never gets tired of. One year she heard me talk 14 times on the tabernacle. I pitched the tabernacle 14 times the first year we were married. Wasn't that something for a young man to do with a bride, when Scripture says the first year that he marries somebody, he should quit and comfort her? But my wife didn't need a whole year to comfort her. That was some woman in Israel, wasn't it? God says that when you marry, you're free a whole year to comfort your wife. What you throwing at me? I gave my wife the immense comfort of listening to me 14 times on the tabernacle. But the one lecture that she loves is the golden boards. 48 or 50, whichever you want to choose. I think there are 48 and two corner boards. But they were all golden boards. And not one of them was complete in itself, because it was a cubit and a half and it needed another board to make it three. And God never intended that we should be alone. He intended that we should be in happy, hearty Christian fellowship. Now, inside that gold, the boards might have been different. One would be naughty. I used to take them to to Sturgis, and I had it in all the ways of development. I had a tree, and I had a board, and I had a fish, and one was naughty, and Dr. DeHaan said, "That's me. I was a naughty old board." But you can't see my knots when I'm in the gold. We're all golden boards. And Dr. DeHaan had some knots, and so did I. He had a Dutch temper. I'm not saying anything you don't know. But there are the knots, and there are the things that would hinder us having fellowship. But when we think of each other as golden boards, we can get so close together, you know. But what the devil likes is to put in a wedge in there. Separate. And whenever Christians quarrel, he's strictly neutral. He gives ammunition to both sides and says, "Keep it up. I'm so happy. I like this." But you just... Like one lady, I told her, I don't think the devil likes that. "That's his hard luck," she said. I never forgot that. And if the devil isn't pleased, well, Wherefore, now listen, here's the first essential for happy, hearty Christian fellowship. Comfort yourselves together. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. You say that means encourage. That's all right. Either one. Comfort and encourage yourselves together. Now here's mutual responsibility. Encouragement. Not suspicion, not discouragement, not jealousy. Encourage. Encourage. There's fire. And the firemen were seeking to put the fire out, but they realized it was impossible. The building was doomed. Suddenly, from the third window, the attic, a little fellow who they had forgotten, put his head out of the window and said, "Help!" And so they took the ladders and they raised them up, and it was just short of reaching the boy. And the fireman was up there. "He'll never do it. He'll never do it. He can't do it." And one said, "Give him a cheer. Give him a cheer." And he did what I saw my dad do one time. He got on the next to the top round of that ladder. And he gave one grab, and he got the boy. Give him a cheer. Give him a cheer. Encourage yourselves together. That's the first essential. Do you need comfort? I told you one morning, one of the speakers who will be here, Carl Armitage, he said to young men who are seeking to serve the Lord, he says, "Remember, it's the word of comfort that's needed. It's the word of encouragement. There's so much sorrow in the world. There's so much to try us and test us. And it's so easy, you know. I don't think I ever lived to experience when there's so much friction. You have to watch what you say. That shouldn't be so. You say a little something and then take offense at it. Why is it? It shouldn't be that way." We should comfort and encourage one another in the Lord. And edify one another, even as also ye do. What is edification? You know, Zechariah was shown a vision. And the Lord said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see four horns." "What are those four horns going to do, Zechariah?" "They're going to scatter." But then he had a second vision. What do you see, Zechariah? For carpenters. Now, what do carpenters do? They build. Which is the easiest? To buck with your horns or to build? Which is the easiest? Does it take a skilled workman to tear a building down? Does it take any grace to separate God's people and cause division? No. Why was the Lord a carpenter? Why was Paul a tent maker? I'm not going to answer that question, but I'm going to say we all should be builders. It may be only a little that you contribute, but you'll never be disappointed in any meeting or in any contact with any of the Christians if instead of looking for something for yourself, you're giving, you're building, and you contribute to what? To the grandest thing that ever was or will be, to the building of a temple for God. We're all builders, edifying one another for that being together up there. When St. Paul's Cathedral was being built, a visitor came and saw a man working. He said, "What are you doing?" "What am I doing? Breaking stone and breaking my back doing it." He went to another man and said, "What are you doing?" "What am I doing? Wife and five kids home." Well, they don't use that expression in England, do they? No, that's right. Wife and five children home, making a living for them. Came to a third person. "And what are you doing?" "What am I doing? I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build the grandest cathedral in the world." "What are you doing? Are all your efforts, your time, everything centered in what God is doing?" God is doing something today. What is He doing? Our Lord, when He left, said three things. He said, "I will send. I will build. I will come. I will send." And the Holy Spirit of God is in the world. What is He doing? "I will build. I will come." Three significant words. And in view of His coming again, let us build. All right. Then we have special responsibility. In verse 11, we have mutual responsibility. In verse 12, we have special responsibility. The Church of God is not a democracy. There are those who have rule. "We beseech you, brethren, to know them." I came into assembly one time and I said, "Who are the elders here?" They say, "We don't know." "Oh my," I said, "you're poverty stricken. You don't know." I absolutely believe that a scriptural assembly is as we have in the Scofield Bible, where Brother Scofield gathers together the features of a scriptural assembly. And he says, in such an assembly, there are elders and deacons. And that's what you find in the Word of God. There's rule in the house of God. That's the trouble in families, when the Father's Word means absolutely nothing. And what does Scripture say? That's right. Sometimes the neck influences the head, but he's the head anyhow. Did you get it? And in the assembly? Now listen, here are three things. I was brought up where they spoke about laboring brethren. And I thought it was really good. Although now if you labor, you can't be a laboring brother. You got to give up your work. You know what I mean? They went to the shop and worked. They had a position in the store, but they were laboring brethren, laboring in the gospel. Maybe going from place to place, but they were laboring brethren. And they were leading brethren, and they were loving brethren. Get the three now. That's what we have here. To know them which labor among you, which are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Labor among you, laboring brethren. Are over you in the Lord, leading brethren. And then loving brethren. To esteem them very highly in love for their what? Work sake. Not office, not position, not title. Work sake. And then we have a definite responsibility. Verse 13 and the last part of it, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Wherever the Lord Jesus has his place, he speaks peace. When he went into the midst of his own, he said, peace be unto you. In Colossians, you'll notice that peace is the umpire, and never quarrel with the umpire. If there's something that you are going to introduce that's going to disturb the saints, out with it. Peace. Peace. Umpires in your heart and in the assembly and in the world, one day it'll be peace. It isn't yet. And then we have a quartet. Here they are. Mr. I won't, Mr. I don't, Mr. I can't. Huh? And Mr. I wait. The quartet? Oh, it's a lovely quartet. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them which are unruly. That's I won't. Don't think you're going to boss me. I will not. That's the first member of this quartet. Feeble-minded is the next. Unruly. Feeble-minded. What's that? I can't. Or I don't know. One is I will not. The other is I know not. Just can't comprehend what you're trying to tell them. And then support the weak. That cannot. I will not. I know not. I cannot. I haste not. Be patient toward these. All right. What are we to do to the unruly? Excommunicate them. Huh? Are we? No. Warn them. What to the second member of the quartet? Comfort. Comfort what? Well, now listen, you didn't get anything out of the meeting. You couldn't grasp those high truths, but listen, that doesn't matter. I think Brother Bill gave me a very good example of that. When I went along to see someone, he said, "You want to go visiting with me today?" Didn't happen so very long ago. And the sister said, "You know, I haven't got a bright mind. Now, you gave me those promises, and they just comforted me so much, but I forgot every one of them." And Bill said, "That doesn't matter at all, sister, just so God doesn't forget." I thought that was good. Just so God doesn't forget. He didn't say, "Well, that's nice that you forget all about it. What's the use of my coming if you forget everything I tell you?" He said, "Now, you know, if I promised you something, you forgot I promised, that's not too bad. But if I forgot that I promised it to you, you wouldn't get it." I thought that was nice. Don't you think so? And then, what to do with the cannot? Well, I'll support you. There was a manager of a big firm, and there was a young fellow there. He was called into the office one time, and he said, "Oh, now what?" And the man said, "Well, I've put things in your hand." "Oh," he says, no, I couldn't possibly do it." He says, "Here's my desk right alongside yours. I'm at hand." And that's an illustration of what Paul says, the Lord is at hand. He's right at your side. And we should be at hand, too, to help those. And then, well, what to do about those that are slow and just, well, be patient. Now, that's the hardest thing for me. My sister Grace, and she likes me too, but she told me, "You're just like impetuous Peter." I said, "I know it. I haven't got no prepared sermons, and I say things, and I get home, and I say, oh, why did I say that for? What did I do that for?" But I hope you're going to be patient with me. Patient. And then we have personal responsibilities. And I'm just going to go through this, and then it's 11:15, and that will be the finish of the message, and then we'll have the questions till past. But I just want to take one of these. We have here different ones, and I've got alongside there, Mr. Gracious, see that none rend evil for evil unto any man, 15. Mr. Good, follow that which is good. Mr. Happy, rejoice evermore. Mr. Intercessor, pray without ceasing. Mr. Thankful, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I want to tell you a little story about that. Giving thanks. I've had a class for 40 years in North Muskegon. Dr. Riley, they had a sanatorium. And not only the folks that came to the sanatorium, but all around there in the little village of North Muskegon, they came for the Friday afternoon Bible class. One day, one sister said to me, "Peter, you've been coming to Grand Haven or to Muskegon for many years. If you never said anything but what you gave about a month ago, I'll thank God you ever came to Muskegon." I said, "What's that, sister?" "Well," she said, "you were speaking on Romans 7 and Romans 8, and you said the bridge out of the despondency of Romans 7 into the delight of Romans 8 was the bridge of thanksgiving. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." And he got his eye off from self unto Christ. And you said that that was the secret of a victorious Christian life. For Scripture said that we were to be thankful in everything and thankful for everything. And I said, "I don't see how I can do that." Others come in Cadillac, Chrysler. I had a walk. Others went to a lovely home. Mine's just a little cottage. Others go back and communicate with their husbands and say, "It was a wonderful time. My husband isn't saved. And I'm alone." Others have children. I hope they're obedient. But mine, "Ma! Ma! You won't do that! Ma! Get on my nerves!" But I said, "I'm going to try it anyhow. See if it works." And she said, "The very first thing I did was thank God I had 2 feet and I could walk home. I know some who are paralyzed." And I said, "Well, thank God I can walk home." I got hold of the knob of the door and I said, "Well, this is my humble little cottage, but I know some who have no homes." My master was a homeless stranger. I went inside, and here they came. "Ma! Ma!" And I said, "There are some who'd give anything if they could hear a voice that's silent." their little ones. Huh. A desolate home. And then as I went to the cupboard, it wasn't like Mother Hubbard. It was well stocked. And I said, thank God. Thank God. And then I thought of my husband and I said, thank God he never hinders me in the things of God. And I have someone to pray for. And I trust that eventually he will be with me in happy fellowship. And she said, I practiced what you preached and I want to tell you something. It works! Now before I came here, I had my Friday afternoon class. And when I looked at her smiling face, I said, thank God. Thank God. Thank God. It works. In everything be thankful, for this is the will of God. And can you be thankful for everything? Indeed you can. Indeed you can. Dear old Brother McKendrick, the Moody of Scotland, I heard him say, every drop of water is mercy. Everything outside of hell is grace. Now questions. Those of you who have to pay for the babysitter wife, or if you like to go, why just go? We'll understand. But you got 10 minutes for questions.